Well, amen. It is great to see you this beautiful Sunday morning here at Crawford Baptist Church. Again, if you're a guest, we're so honored to have you. We would love to get to know you a little better after this service in the lobby. We'll be at around the Connect table. We'd love to be able to talk to you and get to know you better if you are a guest with us this morning. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We have a few more weeks of our series on the biblical family in a post-Christian world. And today I have a challenge before us to cover this material, but we're going to be moving in a rapid clip. So if you have your Bibles open, if you happen to have the notes that were posted late in the week, that will help you immensely with your note-taking today. And I also want to take a moment as we prepare, I would like for us today to pray as a church family. We have so many needs today. We're kind of splitting this into two sections for a moment, but we do want to remember to pray for Israel and the attacks that they have suffered from the Hamas terrorist organization and the hostility there. Please join with me. We're going to pray for Israel. We're going to pray for peace in that region. Not every Palestinian is at the throats of every Israeli and vice versa, but there are those who are driven with evil to hurt and harm and kill and plunder and pillage and to seek to disrupt peace opportunities in the Middle East. And so we do want to pray for that situation. Also, Mrs. Joyce Wright has been diagnosed with stage 4 kidney failure. We want to pray for Miss Joyce today and that God would help her. She meets with some doctors, Lord willing, this week to be able to see what can be done to help her in this situation. Also, Miss Kathy Torsha is being tested and evaluated at Mobile Infirmary. Isn't that right, Jim? And we want to just remember her. There are no guests allowed with her for a few days as this evaluation is being completed. But we do want to continue to pray for her and Brother Jim. Miss Kathy's been in the rehab center now for over 30 days, and now she's at Mobile Infirmary for this evaluation and to see kind of where things are and where she will be going from here. So I want to remember to pray for them also. Lisa Vance's son, Donnie Vance, was in an accident this morning. She got the call during community group, and we want to just remember to pray for Donnie Vance, if you would, as we pray this morning. So why don't we bow and go before the Lord this morning in prayer together one more time. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather in the name of Jesus as blood-bought, born-again children of God to sing, to pray, to praise your holy name. We thank you as we study in your word. We do see in Psalm 23:6 that goodness and mercy actually pursues us all the days of our lives. And these are truths that are so incomprehensible at times, unbelievable at times to us, because we know who we are and what we're like and how we're so fickle and faithless at times. And yet you are the faithful God. You honor your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that today you would grant us faith to believe the promises that are in the Word of God to us, that we would recognize and yield to your sovereignty, that you're in control. And Father, this morning we do pray for these that we've mentioned. I pray, O God, for the country of Israel today, as they have found themselves under attack yet once again. Oh, Lord, that you would have mercy on these people, that you would give victory to righteousness. I know they're hurting people, Lord, in that region, Israelis, Palestinians, and, Lord, they all live intermingled. And so when you destroy a building, you're going to destroy all kinds of peoples, Lord. It's not just one monolithic group that lives there and then here. They're all interspersed with one another, Lord. And we just pray for those who want to live at peace, who are finding themselves now under attack. Lord, would you move and bless in that situation, dear God. Comfort those families that have lost loved ones and the injured people. I do pray for Miss Joyce Wright, God, that you would give her help and hope in these days as she meets with her doctors concerning her kidney failure, Lord. I do pray for Donnie Vance, that you will help him in his situation there at Spring Hill Hospital. I do pray for Jim and Kathy Torsha as she, Lord, just needs your help, oh God, during these days as she battles the Lewis body dementia, Lord, and other things. We just pray for her today, and we pray for Brother Jim that you'll strengthen, sustain him in his faith, Lord. Lord, I pray for other needs that are represented in this room today. Lord, a room with this amount of people has hundreds and hundreds of needs, concerns, burdens. Lord, help us, teach us by grace to cast them upon you because you care for us. I pray, Father, that you would help us here at Crawford Baptist Church to develop a culture of discipleship. That, Lord, you would help us to see the legacy of a gospel-shaped culture evident in the years to come. May that foundation be laid, Lord, soundly and solidly upon the Word of God, from which we should never waver. And I pray that during this time of worship now through the preaching of your Word, that you would truly instruct our hearts and minds, and that our wills would seek to comply in obedience to your teaching, and that we would recognize the grace of God that is extended to each of us in this room, and that we would, Lord, repent, be forgiven, and that, Lord, we would move in the direction you would have us move, that we might would be disciple makers in our families and in our church. Oh, God, be glorified during this time and help me as I endeavor to preach. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you so much. This morning, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. This will not be a thorough exposition. This will be kind of a passover at this to get a big idea from these verses. We're trying to kind of unite the different messages in this series together. We have studied about God's divine design for marriage. We had 2 weeks on that. We had a week on singleness and the gospel of Christ. We've had a message on family worship. We've had a message on the marks of a godly man. And then today we're going to talk about the legacy of a gospel-shaped culture. But let me read our text of Scripture, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15 this morning. The Apostle Paul writes this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women," and remember, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. Amen. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants or slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And this is the reading of the Word of God today. And so I pray that it will be of blessing and benefit to you. This morning, there was a beautiful post late this week by Dr. Ken Ham, and he said this. Listen to it. It only takes one generation to lose a culture. It only takes one generation to lose a godly legacy. The devil knows this, and of course God warns us about it. Adolf Hitler understood this when he said, "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." He alone who owns the youth gains the future. This morning, a foundational pillar of Crawford Baptist Church and of our ministry philosophy is that we are not showing up on Sunday mornings just to get a tick on our little boxes for the week and then go about living life as we desire the rest of the week. We gather as the body of Christ in community groups to go deep in the Word of God and in seeking to apply the truths of God's Word in our lives. That is the purpose of our 8:45 a.m. community groups. That is the purpose of our ladies' book club, second and fourth Sundays, which is today at 4 o'clock in our Entrust Institute for our men, is that we would go deeper and that we would be able to apply the teachings of the Word of God in our lives. I mean, of what value is it if we come and we hear and we critique or we digest or we let it in one ear and out the other without it transforming us? We're not here just to receive information. We are studying the revelation of God in His Word, and God's revelation leads to transformation. It is supposed to change you every time you open and read your Bible, as we sing praises to God, as we study the Word of God in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That teaching should transform you and me. And so our goal today is our big idea. And the big idea is this. We are to labor to create a gospel-shaped culture that teaches sound doctrine and is transformed by sound doctrine. We are to labor. That means to work hard. You women who have given birth know what labor is. And it's not a pleasant experience normally. And it's an agonizing experience, but we here in the church are called to labor, not to be lazy, but to work hard, to sacrifice, to do all we can do by the grace of God. We labor to create a gospel-shaped culture that teaches sound doctrine and is transformed by sound doctrine. We need this culture. We need, it's more than having just one winning season. We want a culture of wins for Christ in this church and through this church to reach the ends of the earth. The management consultant Peter Drucker had said this: culture eats strategy for breakfast. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. And basically what that means is, no matter how great your slogan, no matter how great your strategy might be, your plan will fail if you do not have people who buy into the core beliefs and the core values of that strategy and then actually engage in doing and living and operating and working on the basis of those core beliefs and core values. You see, we have to have people buy in to this type of culture. Crawford Baptist Church, we desire to glorify God by making disciples, that we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. We're not just Sunday morning attenders. That's not what we're to be about. We're not just Sunday afternoon attenders or Wednesday night. We are to be engaged completely in the pursuit of Christ and His call upon our lives. He has a call on you, whether you recognize it or not. I'm a preacher to tell you He has a call on your life for you to be submissive to His call. And His call is for a totality of your life to be centered on Him and in Him and to live for Him and His glory. Here's the big question this morning. How in the world can we cultivate a gospel-shaped culture at Crawford Baptist Church? Listen, we don't have to guess. We don't have to make up some kind of awesome plan to do it. We simply need to see what God is telling us in the Word to do and then engage in that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are sunk. We are done for. It's not our technology. It's not our wonderful microphones. It's not our screens. It's not our location. It's not any of those things. It is the power of God at work in you and through you. Do you sense Him at work in your life? Are you saved? Are you hungry for God? Are you desiring to feast upon the Scripture of the Word of God? Are you a man or a woman of prayer? These are marks we should see in our lives just as we examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. So how is it that we as a church can cultivate a gospel-shaped culture? And really, this text this morning, Lord willing, breaks into two parts as I survey this chapter in Titus chapter 2. And in verses 1 through 10, a gospel-shaped culture teaches sound doctrine. A gospel-shaped culture teaches sound doctrine. And then in verses 11 really through 14, a gospel-shaped culture is transformed by sound doctrine. And so we want to see these two big truths today as we work through the text. And so, number one, a gospel-shaped culture teaches sound doctrine. This is what we desire from this pulpit. This is what we desire in community groups, in discipleship groups, in Bible studies, in vacation Bible school, in backyard Bible clubs, in everything we do. We're to be word-centered and we're to be driven by a passion for the glory of God to proclaim the truth to all people. And listen, this starts with Spirit-anointed, God-called pastors who provide leadership to a local church. In fact, as we think about this, in chapter 1 and verse 9, Titus 1, 9, he's talking here about the pastors, or the word there is elders and overseers, used interchangeably with the word. The word pastor literally means shepherd, right? And so the elder is to lead. The overseer oversees the ministries of the church. Those are the callings of the pastor in a local church. Notice in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, speaking about, we'll call them the pastors, the elders. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So two calls here for the pastor, elder, overseer. He must give sound instruction of biblical truth, and he must be able to reprove or rebuke those who contradict it. Those who teach falsehoods need to be pointed out and pointed to and attempt to correct those who are teaching things that are not in alignment with the Word of God. That is what we see here. So listen, it begins with a pulpit. It begins with a local church and a pulpit where there will be pastors who will come and will pray and will study, and then we will deliver the Word of God to you. And oftentimes it may not be pleasant, but it's the truth. And that is what we want in this church. If we're going to have a gospel-shaped culture, we must have truth being proclaimed from this pulpit and from every lectern that is on this campus as we seek to build that hub for the kingdom of Christ to expand into the regions of the world. But listen to me, it's not only the pastors or the elders. In Titus 2, we see that older godly men and older godly women and younger godly women and younger godly men have a role in teaching and sharing and discipling others in sound or healthy doctrine. Look there in chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Here Paul is telling Titus, listen, you know what the truth is. I have taught you the truth. You stick with this truth. It's not the novel thing. It's not the new fad coming down the street. It's the old, old story. And you stick with that truth and you preach it no matter what comes your way. That's what Paul is saying in verse 1. But look in verse 2 and verse 3. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, older men here would be around the age of 50, 60 or so. Life expectancies were not what they are today. And so when you read this older men and younger men and younger women, older women, we need to understand different commentaries, different scholars say, but around 60 for sure. If you're in that category. So today I'm an older man. I'm 62. Biblically, I'm an older man, and I feel it every day. Amen? But I'm an older man. But I want you to see these things. There are six qualifications, characteristics of older men that we ought to have as we walk with Christ. These are things to look for. If you're in your 50s or 60s or upward, men, look for these characteristics in your life. Number one, be sober-minded. That is temperate. Avoid extravagance and overindulgence. Okay? You don't go crazy. You have some monitor of self-control there in your life. You think through things carefully for the glory of God. Be dignified. That means serious. It's not trivial or superficial. Now, this doesn't mean you can't have fun. This does not mean you have to have a frown on your face all the time. The word dignified simply means just when we're dealing with God and the things of eternal life, we are serious. We know what to be serious about and what we can have fun about. That's dignified. Number three, self-controlled or sensible. That is, you exercise discernment and discretion and judgment. Again, you think through things carefully. Men, we ought to be thinkers. We ought to be able to think and weigh things. And this is the result of this action. This is the result of not acting at this time when I need to act. We as men are to be initiators, actors, lead out in things. And so we have to weigh these things in these situations. And the older men in our congregation, we need us, 50s and 60s and up, to help pour in to the younger men in our congregation. And that's called discipleship. And yes, that can be how to change the oil in your car, how to get the air pressure in your tires properly. That can be know what to do here and what to do there and all of these things. Yes, but hey, the important spiritual element is what are you doing with the Word of God in the lives of younger men? Yes, you can teach them how to hit a golf ball. You can teach them how to hunt. You can teach them how to go find a good bargain at the Bass Pro Shop. You can do all those things. But what are you doing with the Word of God in your life, older men? And what are you doing with the Word of God in the lives of younger men? Notice this. Number four, we're to be sound in faith. That is, older men should be trusting God and His promises. We sang about that this morning. We should be sound in love, sacrificially loving God, others, and lost people. This is how we live our life. This is not academia we're taught. This is just how Christ in you transforms your life as an older man for the glory of God and the good of others. We are to be sound in faith, trusting God, sound in love, sacrificially loving God, others in the lost. We're to be sound in steadfastness. That's another way of saying perseverance. We endure hardship. We accept disappointment and failure. But listen, we don't quit. Marriages can get hard. Parenting can get hard. Being faithful in a local church can get hard. But godly men don't quit. We seek counsel. We go to the Lord in repentance, trusting God that He's going to work everything together for good, the bad things and the good things. We don't quit. We go to other brothers and say, brothers, I'm hurting. I need help. I need encouragement. I need wisdom. We don't walk away and lay the cards on and walk out. Godly men aren't going to do that. Spirit-filled men will not. Older men today, 50 and up, we need to rise up and step up and be the example God's calling us to be. We have a responsibility in the local church as well as in our own homes to be this type of a godly man. I want you to notice, secondly, he writes now to the older women. This is in verse 3 and into the first part of verse 4. Older men are to teach younger men. Older women are to teach younger women. Notice, if you would, there in verse 3. Older women likewise, so that's like the older men, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So older women are to teach younger women. They're to be reverent in behavior. Ladies, you should be examples of holiness. This goes back to a word speaking about the priest in the Old Testament. We study this as we work through the book of Exodus together. They were set apart from the other people. They represented the people before God, and they represented God before the people. There's a holiness, a distinctiveness about you. There's this air of you that you know God, and God is at work in your life. Be reverent in your behavior, not slanderers. Don't assassinate people's character. Watch your words. How many times do we open our mouths and we say hurtful, mean, stupid things, and we end up causing problems for ourselves and others? Godly women work on this. Was a problem in Crete. Listen, it's a problem today. And really, you can take all these issues and apply them to men and women, but we're going to deal with the text this morning. It's all the time we have, all right? But so be reverent in your behavior. Don't be slandering, lying about people, assassinating people's character. If it's something negative and horrible about that person, we don't have to say that to people. But too many delight in saying things that bring hurt. Godly women won't do that. Don't be addicted to much wine. That's a way of saying, ladies, don't get drunk. Amen. Avoid drunkenness. Teach what is good. That is, teach what is holy and godly. And then train or instruct the young women to love their husbands and children. That is, older women, you're to help teach and train the younger women in this church how to apply sound doctrine in their lives, in their marriages, and in their parenting. Now, there's some great books on all these topics, and that's fine, but I'm going to tell you what. God has, before there are ever all these other books, he gives us Holy Scripture, and he says that you're in a community, you are saved and called to be a part of a community, and we are to be actively engaged in community, and that means, yes, we sacrifice, we invest our time, older men in the lives of younger men, and older women, 50 and up, in the lives of younger women. You say, well, hey, I'm kind of like 43, I can't do that. Yes, you can do that. Because I think younger women need to be trained even. Hey, if you're 26, there's some 13-year-olds looking up to you and thinking you walk on water. You turn wherever you are in the on the path of discipleship, you can probably turn around and see somebody behind you. And so if you're in front of them, then you can impart to them the truth that you have learned from God and others who have discipled you and mentored you, and then you help them along the way. Amen? We don't want to get rigid in this age thing. We want the spiritually mature men and the spiritually mature women to pour into us. In fact, that may be a better way than thinking chronologically. I have met some 20-year-olds who are very mature spiritually. Amen? And some of them are in this church. And so that doesn't give you a pass till you hit 50 and then you have to get after it. No, if you're spiritually mature, you're going to be desiring right now. And this is a way to look at these verses as well. But the older women are to teach the younger women. Now, here's the next little section. Younger women. Amen. All the men said amen to the younger women. Amen. Younger women should learn and apply what they're taught. Younger women should learn and apply what they are taught. And again, if you look there in verse 4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so what we see in these verses is this: the younger women are to be trained, instructed to love their husbands and children. They need to be trained to put their interest and welfare above their own. In other words, the older women, the more spiritually mature women, train, teach, they impart, instruct the younger women. As you do life together, discipleship is not bound to just reading a book on your own. There are a lot of people who have knowledge but have no relationship with others, and that is unbiblical. You can be Einstein for Christ, but you don't give the time of day to anybody. All right? That's sinful. You receive truth to reproduce truth. I'm called to that. You're called to that. And moms and dads, the primary place, yes, is in your home, but it cannot stop with that. We are a spiritual family of faith here at Crawford Baptist Church, and so we must engage in these practices if we're going to have a legacy, a good legacy, a godly legacy from a gospel-shaped culture. We have to think in the... And listen, we are seeing this happen. I'm saying we need to see more engagement in these things. It's not that we have none of this happening now. We do. We just need more people to buy in to this vision from God. So, the younger women should learn and apply what they're taught. Be trained to put the interests of their husbands and their children above their own. That's just one way of sacrificially loving your family. Number two, be self-controlled or sensible. That is, live an exemplary life outwardly because she has submitted to the Holy Spirit inwardly. Be self-controlled. Be sensible in your thinking. Be led by the Spirit as you think. May your thoughts be taken captive to obey Christ. That she should be pure. That is, demonstrate moral purity, sexual purity, marital faithfulness. Not held at a high standard today in our culture, but in the godly culture, a gospel-shaped culture, marriage is a big, big thing. It is a holy covenant before God and the assembled witnesses. We are called to a high standard here of purity, moral purity, sexual purity, and marital faithfulness. The marriage relationship, it points us to Christ in His relationship with us as His bride. May we never take that for granted. Working at home. The home is to be the wife's special domain and should be her highest priority. Amen? And our nation has suffered over the decades as so many have gone and not been there with those children. Now, let me say this. I'm not getting into a big argument here about the wife has to be chained to the kitchen sink. That's never been true biblically. But what the Bible is very clear on is that the woman's heart is at home. We have a lot of single-parent families. We have different ones in different situations. And so we're not saying that the wife cannot work outside the home, but we are saying, as I have in the notes there, that the home is the wife's special domain and should be her highest priority as she works with her husband and they care for the family and take care of the family in a biblically honoring, God-centered way. Working at home is important. It's important, men, for you too, to know how your vacuum cleaner works. Unless you have a rainbow, because those are hard. Working at home. This scripture, by the way, is not saying, ladies, that you're slaves in your home. It's not saying that. We don't have time to get into that today. Talk to your husband about that if you need extra explanation on that. But the home is to be where the heart is, so to speak, for the wife and the mother in that situation. She's to be kind, gentle, considerate, warm-hearted, submissive to their own husbands. And we had a sermon a few weeks ago on biblical headship and submission that I preached as well in this series. And we said then that submission is the divine calling of the wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts and her giftedness. That is what we are to do. I loved what Andreas and Margaret Kostenberger said in their book here on manhood and womanhood. They said this: by God's grace and enabling, the mature women of the church, there we go, the mature women of the church should rise up and accept responsibility as spiritual mothers and mentor the younger women. Now, and this was dealing with these verses about the older women training the younger women. I can quickly say, and I'm sure Dr. Kostenberger totally agrees with this, this statement can be applied to the mature men of the church should rise up and accept spiritual fatherhood and mentor the younger men as well. Are you with me? All right, this works on both ways. I'm just giving you the quote from that book. So younger women should learn and apply what they are taught. Now, here's the thing. We need younger women willing to listen to the wisdom of those who've gone on before them, and we need mature women to be able to, who are willing to get to know and to pour into these younger women. Church, we need this. We need this. We are praying, we are laboring for this type of a gospel-shaped culture. This is what is driving us. And so if you desire to be a part of a church that does not ignore this need and this biblical calling upon our lives, then this is the right place for you. We need buy-in on God's biblical strategy for the building up of our homes and passing on the godly legacy to the future generations. It only takes one generation to lose a culture. It only takes one generation to lose a godly legacy. We don't want that to happen here. This is the story untold numbers of times. This church got started in 1947. This church got started in 1957. And today, there's a handful of people who can barely afford to pay the bills and keep the lights and the heat or the air running. And what has happened here? Churches have life cycles, just like our families have life cycles. They're going to come, and they're going to grow, and they're going to shrivel up and go. But one way we can prolong longevity and prolong the spiritual health in our churches is to do what God says we are to do. I know some churches that celebrate their 150th homecoming. Now, they're few and far between. But you don't get to be 150 by just sit soaking the siren on the chair or the pew. We've got to engage with some biblical vision and obedience to the call of God on our lives. And so that leads us then, the younger men should learn and apply what they are taught, verses 6 through 8. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. I bring in Titus. Now, Paul here is talking back to Titus, but Titus is a young man. And so I'm lumping this in, young men, for you. And I used to be where you are, and I liked it. I am where I am by the grace of God, and I can't go back. I'm 60 and above. But younger men, listen, God's got a word for you today. He's got a lot more than I can give you today that you need to get. But here you go. Be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Younger men should learn and apply what they're to be self-controlled, they're to be sensible, they're to live an exemplary life outwardly because you are submitting to the Holy Spirit inwardly. That means self-controlled. Exercise good judgment, young men. Do not be impulsive and volatile. Don't just blow up all of a sudden. You know, your team throws an interception and you're throwing the phone against the wall. Or you throw something to hit the television. We're not to be volatile. You see, if we're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be all of these evil, sinful things. And that's going to make your life hard, your wife's life hard, your children's life hard. And they're going to become what they see. And so we need God. Again, we have to have the Holy Spirit here working in us, conforming us to the image of Christ. That is the big need of the hour today. When we are conformed into the image of Christ, these are the characteristics of the older, more mature women. These are the characteristics that the younger women desire to see put into their lives. These are the characteristics of the older men and older women and the younger women and the younger men. This is what you long for when the Spirit is at work in you. The problem is, in our Baptist circles, we have had you walk an aisle, sign a card, say a prayer, and have no regeneration, have no fruit of salvation in your life. And when there is no salvation, there is no regeneration, there is no indwelling Holy Spirit, this right here is the saddest, boringest message perhaps you've ever heard in your life. But I'm going to tell you, for me, it's the goal of my life. I want my family, the younger woman and the younger man, to take in this truth through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. I want my family. I want them to model good works. I don't want them to slander people with their tongues, assassinate people's character by saying things or just saying hurtful, mean things to people when they're standing in front of them. I don't want them pilfering, stealing. I want them to glorify God in their thoughts, in their actions, and everything they do. And by the way, this is what I pray as a pastor. This is what I pray for you and for your children and for your grandchildren, because it's a spiritual work. And so, younger men, be self-controlled. Younger men, be a model of good works. You know, live your life based on the Bible. In other words, be a godly example in your teaching, young men. Show integrity, no cracks, no corruption. Let it study hard, know the Bible, learn your memory verse of the week. You know, do what you got to do. It's not going to come easy. Be dignified, young men. That's having that seriousness about the things of God, not mocking the things of God. It's dangerous to mock God, and our culture mocks God all the time. But we should not, as Christians, be mocking God. We're to have dignity, no cracks, no corruption. We're to have seriousness, holiness, gravitas, sound speech that cannot be condemned. We're to speak in agreement with Scripture. In other words, young men, soak this in. Seek to find a mentor. If there is no godly father in your home, we need a spiritual father from our church to step up and step in. This is a form of spiritual adoption that we're talking about today. Now, you don't adopt a child, you don't even foster a child without much prayer and thought and counting the cost. But you see, we have a culture of coming to church and then scattering to our homes or our restaurants, and then we get on with our real life for the rest of the week. And that is not what the Bible allows us to do. There's way more to it and just getting a spiritual fix on Sunday morning, and you've given God a nod and a wink, and then you live your life the way you want to live your life. And you see, this is what's known as sound doctrine, what I'm trying to teach. We're teaching. Now, you say, well, you haven't talked on the atonement. You haven't talked on, you know, the hypostatic union. You haven't talked on any of those. No, I haven't today. Not yet. But sound doctrine is more than all those deep things. You can understand those deep things and still not be living out this truth. And what does that get you but greater judgment? You see, a gospel-shaped culture teaches sound doctrine. That's what we are called to do. Secondly, you're doing great. A gospel-shaped culture is transformed by sound doctrine. Look at verses 11 and 12. In other words, how's this going to happen? It's not apart from God's grace. It's not. I can preach this sermon every Sunday from now to kingdom come. It's not going to make any difference in your life until the grace of God motivates you to respond. We'll see that in the conclusion. A gospel-shaped culture is transformed by sound doctrine. Notice in verses 11 and 12, God's grace teaches us how we should live. Notice this. There's a change. There's a difference. Have you experienced this difference? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This means all different kinds of people. Not everybody gets saved. We can discuss that theological discussion later. He's talking here, the gospel is only one gospel for all the different peoples of this world. And the only way they're going to be right with God is to hear the gospel and repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That happens at Christmas, that one when he came. Amen. Verse 12, training us. Here's the point we focus on. Training us, instructing us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Those are no-nos, okay? Those are things contrary to God and fleshly patterns and passions and desires that conflict with the standards and teachings of Scripture. We're to renounce, say no to them, and we are to live self-controlled. We've already seen that. In fact, every age group, every maturity level in Titus 2 earlier is told to be self-controlled. Be self-controlled, upright, and godly. We're to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives when? When Jesus comes. When I get to be 80, hey, I'll hang in there and do that. No, in the present age, if you're 17, this is how you live. If you're 14, this is how you live. If you're 62, this is how I'm to live now. I'm to say no to the worldly passions and to the ungodliness that is in this world. I'm to say no. I'm to restrain myself. I'm to pray, God, help me, forgive me, give me self-control. May my phone not control me. May TikTok not determine the direction of my life. May Instagram not be God in my life. How many more selfies do you need? We need to renounce ungodliness. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Parents, let's rise up and instruct our children in the way they should go. If you don't, who will? Lord, help us to do that. We must say no to these things. You see, the grace of God teaches us how we should live. God's grace has come to us. God's grace transforms us. And I love this quote this week on Twitter, X, it's now called, from Shane Pruitt. He said, when the gospel changes who you are, it will also begin to change what you do. That's biblical transformation. Are you being transformed from one degree of glory to another, or are you not? And if we're honest, none of us are like where we want to be or should be. But do you see a change of direction in your life? When the gospel changes who you are, and listen, the biblical gospel does. You can walk an aisle, say a prayer, sign a card, ring a bell, skip down the aisle, be emotional at your house. You can do all these things. But listen, the Holy Spirit of God who raised up Jesus' body from the grave, when he invades your soul and spirit, don't you think he has enough power to transform you from ungodliness and worldly passions? And the answer should be a biblical yes, he does. That doesn't mean we don't have a struggle and don't have a fight. We do. And if you're not struggling and fighting, then you may not be, because that's where we are. But brothers and sisters, let's go with what the Word teaches and trust him. When the gospel changes who you are, it will also begin to change what you do. God's grace transforms us. Also, God's grace teaches us where we should look. Verse 13, we should never forget this. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, he came one time by the way of the virgin birth in Bethlehem, and one day, the next time, he's coming riding on a white horse with the Word of God on his leg, and he's going to come. He's going to come in judgment, and the righteous will be rewarded, and the unrighteous will receive their reward, which is eternal punishment, because when one sin, one wicked thought, one disrespectful word, one little attitude adjustment that you've had in your life, it wasn't good, I'm going to tell you, that's enough sin right there against an infinitely holy God to sentence you to an eternal hell forever and ever. Why? Because you, a finite human being, have sinned against an infinitely holy God, and the infinite has been sinned against. And so therefore, infinite judgment is required for that sin. But hey, he's coming again. And that's our blessed hope today. And then
God's grace teaches us who is Lord. Look at verse 14. This Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. You see, Jesus has paid for our sins. Our sins have been paid for in full. He purifies us. Look at verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And notice it, and to purify for himself a people. Amen. He cleanses us. Go to him. Jesus is the great cleanser from sin that we have. We're all plagued with the leprosy of sin, but he will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He will change you. He will transform you. Jesus paid for us. Jesus purifies us. Amen. He possesses us. He died that he might purchase us for his own. Notice the text. His own possession. He owns us. He owns. That means a lot we have to think about later. But Jesus possesses us and Jesus prepares us. Notice this. To be zealous for good works. And the one in this context, beloved, is let's invest in other older men, mature men, invest in less mature men. Mature women, let's be willing and obedient to invest in the lives of less mature women. So that as we move on through life chronologically to glory, they step into our shoes and in turn invest into the younger men and women as well. That's how we have the legacy of a gospel-shaped culture. We need this. The big idea, in fact, in verse 15, once again, Paul says to Titus, because it wasn't easy then, it's not easy now. Verse 15, he says, declare these things. What things? What we just studied today. Exhort, that is, come alongside of them and preach it to them. And rebuke them when they don't do it with all authority because God has commanded it. That's what he's saying in verse 15. Let no one disregard you. May I challenge you, do not disregard God in his word to us today. The big idea is we are to labor. We labor to create a gospel-shaped culture that teaches sound doctrine and is transformed by sound doctrine. Listen, a gospel without repentance is not the biblical gospel. It's just not. And so where are you spiritually? What's your next move, sir? What's your next move, ma'am? Maybe you're a younger person in this room. And you say, I need to go to a more mature man. I need to go speak to one of the pastors. And the pastors can't handle everybody. That's why we got to have some mature men here who are going to say, hey, I can help. I can talk to him on the phone. This guy can come by my house while we're working in the garden in the evening in the cool of the day, and I can talk to him about some scripture. I can pour into him. You know, you figure out how you do it, but we've got to do this, beloved, if we're going to have the legacy of a gospel-shaped culture. Where are you spiritually? What is your next move? Listen, God grants sinners repentance and faith, but God does not repent and believe for them. What that means is, yes, God is sovereign, and it means that you're responsible, and I've got to get up off my blessed assurance, and you need to get up off your blessed assurance, and we need to get busy after what God is calling us to do because time is short. By God's grace, what do you need to do? And I end on the gospel there in Titus 2:11-14 because the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection so that everyone who will turn from their sin and believe in him, repentance and faith, will be reconciled to God forever. It's your move. What will you do in response to God's word today? Would you bow with me this morning? Father in heaven,